Now, there is a handout sheet if you care to follow along. And it's interesting. When we think of the subject or the topic of missions, a lot of times what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to think of our favorite missionary. I think everybody has a favorite missionary. And sometimes they become our favorite missionaries just by the way that we met them. And this would be the first missionary that I ever met. I can still remember one of the first missionaries I ever met in my life was a fellow from Spain that came to Bible Baptist Church. And I was just so excited that they preached the same gospel that we preached. That was exciting. But it may be that it would be maybe a presentation that you saw when somebody came to the church where you were at and they had a presentation and a picture is worth a thousand words. And so you would see a whole different culture, a whole different people, and then you saw people that were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and how excited they were about their faith. We had the Gideons here just last month, and Ken Furry on a Sunday night just brought an incredible presentation of a Bible blitz in Mexico, and we met people who were impacted by the gospel and lives changed, and that's always exciting. And then you would think of maybe even a mission project that you were a part of, or a short term mission trip where you went to another country and you smelled different smells and ate different food, and you saw that people halfway around the world live life. Some things are common where they get up every day and they go to bed every night, but so much is so different in how they talk and how they receive each other. And so when we think of missions, I realize that those are the thoughts that it's possible that you're thinking right now. And that's okay. Every one of them is okay. I'm not here to even say that these are, the way I put it in my notes is, these are all valid expressions in the area of missions. But what I want us to see for the next couple of weeks is to understand, to not say that those are wrong and they're not, but let's understand from a biblical perspective missions. When I think about missions, what am I supposed to be thinking? If we consider how God has represented himself to this world, we see God spoke this world into existence. We see that he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The fall of man took place, and so we have the promise of a Savior. And so as you read further, a lot of times we stop right there in Genesis, but in Genesis right now we're studying about Abraham. And Abraham, God chose Abraham. And he begins to work through his chosen people to represent him to the world. And throughout the Old Testament, that's what you have. And I have to admit, as you look at the Old Testament in that light, the nation of Israel did not necessarily shine by becoming that representative to the world, representing God. And then you come to the New Testament, and of course, God promised in Genesis that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come, and he did come. In John chapter 1, you have where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so now we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And who does he declare? He declares the Father. He calls his disciples unto himself. And in this particular passage, he is telling his disciples about the harvest. And so, we are a part of the harvest. We are his disciples. And so, Jesus comes to this world, he calls his disciples, and he trains them. If you read chapter 10 in Matthew, you will see that that is where he called them unto himself, and he sends them out two by two. And they have this wonderful ministry. But we won't consider that necessarily today. And we are considering the passage in Matthew as a starting place in our discussion on missions. And since we have communion today, and you'll notice I just have 4 points, and half of you are saying, well, that doesn't mean anything. Okay? So, and then we have a short business meeting afterwards. And so I looked at the message, and I thought it was rather short today. And so let's see if I can do that, okay? I have a couple stories to tell, and if I don't tell more stories than I should, I might actually do it, right? And everybody's sitting back there, and they got their fingers crossed, and they got their legs crossed, and they got their eyes crossed, and says, he can't do it. So number one is this, as we look to our sheet, if my thing here, yes, my thing here works. The harvest, this is where we're going to start. I think we need to start at the harvest. You said, well, I do talk about the harvest. And I looked over messages. I try to keep track of all the messages I teach, because a lot of times when I look at a passage, I'll say, oh, look at this. And then I say, and then I put point number one together, point number two together, point number three. And about the time on the third point, I think, this really sounds familiar. And then I go back into my archives and I did. I preached that. And so I have to admit, you say, well, can't you remember it? No, I can't. I am so glad that I can go back and look. But anyways, the harvest is people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's real simple. Well, that's exactly what when we think about the harvest, you can think about so many things. We can think about all the different things that we are called upon to do. But when we boil it on down, see, if you lived in the northern tier right now, they're tapping trees. They're tapping maple trees, and they're going to make maple syrup. And it takes, I think the average is, and I may be way off on this, I'll have to do a little research, but I think it takes 40 gallons of the stuff that comes out of the tree to boil it down and make 1 gallon of maple syrup. And there's nothing like maple syrup. If you don't like maple syrup, I feel for you, okay? Because we got up there and we tried that, and, you know, even the grandkids, when grandma's going to make pancakes, the first thing they ask is, do you have the good syrup? They don't even know it's called maple syrup. And if it's don't have the good syrup, they don't want pancakes. And so that's, but anyways, so when we take missions and we boil that down, we start by declaring this, the harvest is people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 36, and where it says this, but when he saw the multitudes, Jesus is looking at the multitudes, and it was when he saw the multitudes that he was moved with compassion. Now that might sound oversimplified, but I think it's necessary to start somewhere. And Jesus started his disciples with a description of the harvest. He did not wait till they came back after he sent them out two by two to say, oh, by the way, that was the harvest. He started by saying, you need to look and you need to see that people need the Lord Jesus Christ. John's gospel is even clearer on the subject of the harvest. John chapter 4 and verse 35 says this, as he was talking to his disciples who came back and they brought him lunch, and he was no longer hungry, and he saw all these people coming out of the town where the woman at the well went and told them, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He has his disciples there, and he says this, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he was talking to an agricultural society that would have understood that if you're going to talk about the harvest, you have to have something growing first. And there was nothing growing because it was 4 months to the harvest. But there were people coming out across that field dressed usually in white to go hear an important person. And he says, it's the people. They're the harvest. And so what we have here is this, is not, and this leads to this, is that, and I think we need to state this right up front, okay? You might say, well, this is oversimplified. I think sometimes we get messed up because we forget the simple. The biggest need that man has always had is a spiritual need, amen? That can only be met by a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Boy, I love that song, Victory in Jesus, don't you? That says it all. And the songs today were picked, and what they have supported is the fact of a person's personal need for a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, people might say this, is that person might need some food. Chris was teaching today where Jesus fed the 5,000. And Jesus did feed the 5,000, and we have to recognize that. And he did it miraculously. But you know what? When they showed up looking for a free meal, he sent them home too. Amen? Come on now. Amen? Oh, yeah, yeah. See, I was thinking my way through this, and, you know, it really is true. If you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. You teach a man to fish, he can feed himself for the rest of his life. Amen? See, you know what? When we see needs around us a lot of times, sometimes we forget that the greatest need that is out there is not a good economy. I think we enjoy a good economy. Amen? Come on now. Amen? Don't you enjoy a good economy? Don't you enjoy it when shelves are full? You go to I hate when they announce a snowstorm. You go to the store and it's just like there's nothing there. See, no one's caught on yet. It's not bread and milk. It's chips and soda. See, you can still go to the chip aisle and that's still full. And you still get a lot of soda, right? Okay, so, you know, hey. You know, but anyways. See, the woman at the well, as she come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, her biggest need wasn't the fact that she was had to visit the well when no one was else there because she was frowned upon by her community. It was not the status in her community that was her greatest need. She was suffering because of her status. Her greatest need wasn't relationships that she had developed and broken over the years and had, because she could not make them right anymore. Her greatest need was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spoke to her and changed her life. But you know what? Here's the thing. Now, here's the line of thinking that I want to take you on this morning as we investigate and as we think about this, is that doesn't mean everybody automatically knows they have this need. See, we have a tendency to think that just because we live in America that everyone has been exposed to the gospel and that they are living in rebellion to God and the gospel. And so as you and I go down the streets in Sunbury, if we're not careful, we think, well, they know because they live in America. And sure enough, you can turn on your radio almost anywhere in this country and you can hear a clear gospel presentation. Amen? I'm not saying that that's not available. But I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to listen carefully this morning. The world is not sitting out there today tuning in their radio and spitting on it. Oh, I got to listen. They're waking up out of their stupor from their sinful lives today, and they are looking for relief. Come on now, amen? I mean, that's just the reality of it. I've worked with people at Wood Mode, and everybody lives for the weekend, right? Yippee skippy, it's Friday. That's what we said all the time. You know, Wednesday was hump day, and Monday morning everybody come in, right? Is that not true? Over and over and over. And see, we think that, and I've heard people say this, well, they've heard the message. How do you know? I'm going to take myself as an example. I was born and raised in Freeburg. You'll hear this over and over and over. You'll get used to it. And so when you come to the nursing home, I'm there, I'm going to tell you, I'm a son of a truck driver. Okay. But that's okay. That's okay. I'm rehearsing this so I can say this over and over and over. But watch this. This is the truth. I was born, raised, went to church occasionally as a little boy. Went to a church that didn't preach the gospel. Had a Sunday school teacher one time that I can actually remember, one Sunday school teacher in my life. Okay? Then I grew up and I have these in my notes. I'm trying to remember. But it's my life, so I ought to be able to know right off the bat. And so what happened is then what I did is I started to date. I dated this girl named Karen. Oh, by the way, when I took my paper out, I was a part of a church. I was part of a youth group. Didn't go very often, but I was there occasionally. Had a pastor on my paper out. That was a very nice man. Bought me a Christmas present every year as a paper boy. Very nice, very nice. Pastor McConnell is his name. Okay. I'd like to talk to him sometime. I don't even know if he's still alive. He was an energetic young man, and then There was a lady on my paper route that used to tell me about Jesus, and she would give me them little red Bibles, the real thin ones, remember them? And she'd sit there and she'd talk to me and she'd tell me, but she never told me that I needed to get saved. She always wanted me to come to a Bible study at her house, but I was only like 9 years old and my mom would never let me do that. And so I put them little red Bibles in my pocket and then I'd lose them. And then I was dating Karen. Karen's aunt and uncle got saved, little country church up in Beaver Springs. And so they started to witness to the family. And they were down and they were talking to Charles and Shirley. That was Karen's mom and dad. And Karen just happened to be there. And we were out on a date one night. And I was taking her home. And I was real tired. It was just real quiet. And I said, well, why don't you say something? Because Karen's not a big talker. How can she be? She's married to me. So anyways. And then here's what she said. Dave, I know there's a heaven and a hell. And I know someday we're going to die, and I don't want to go to hell. That's what my teenage girlfriend said to me. Nigel, you're a teenager, right? You're a teenager. You got a girlfriend, right? Let's not tell anybody. Shh, it's just between me and Nigel. So you know what? That was interesting because none of us were in church. And she tells me, you know what my response was? Man, I'm dumping her. No, you know what I said? This is exactly what I told her. I think it's even word for word. Well, you know what? We ought to find out the truth. And what we did, we found out the truth, and Jesus changed our lives. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so, see, what I realized then, when I went to church and said in a service, the first time I ever heard a clear gospel presentation, that my greatest need was a spiritual need, and then I was lost, and I was on my way to hell, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Just changed my life. Changed my life completely. And one part I put in my notes here, that truth changed our lives, and little did we know it changed our lives forever, and that is what we are still learning. Amen? And so, that's my biggest need, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number three is this, several characteristics about the harvest. And the first one is this, is first of all, as Jesus was teaching his disciples, it's everywhere. The harvest is everywhere. See, what we have a tendency to think, you know what, and don't get me wrong, we'll look at the fourfold gospel call, you know, where you're supposed to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and you know, the most parts of the world. That's what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But it's everywhere. It's right across the street. It's our neighbors. It's our families. It's our coworkers. It's our relatives. It's our friends. It's our enemies. People that we disagree with. I'll never forget. I'm starting to tell stories now. I'll never forget. And we had this couple at Bakerburg. Mike and Millie is their name. And they came to us and they said, boy, we have a neighbor that we just don't like. And he said, Pastor, we invited them to church today to come to the church picnic after the church. Because we always had our church picnic on a Sunday after the service. I think it was sometime in August. And I said, wow, that's it. Of course, I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's interesting. Their neighbor came, gloriously has his life changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing. If you have a difficult neighbor, I'll tell you how you can take care of it. Introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ and they become a good neighbor. Amen? That's what happened. I saw that happen. It's just like, that's incredible. So anyways, so it's everywhere. See, we like to think it's halfway around the world, and it is, but it's right down our streets. I think Good News Club just says it so good. You know, when they teach these songs to these, I'm a missionary's helper, ringing doorbells for my Lord, all those songs they teach these kids. And here's the thing, however, it's now. It's not for some other time in my life. I had a fellow one time, years ago, I met with a guy, and I seemed to always have my best meetings over a cup of coffee and a donut at Dunkin' Donut. And so that's why I ballooned over 250 pounds. So now I cut that out, and now I'm sort of slowly trickling back. But here's the thing. He was telling me that he was going to get this job that paid this much money, and then when he was retired, he's going to have all this retirement, and then he was going to go to the mission field. And I said, no, 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 no. I said, do you believe that God wants you to be on a mission field? Well, yes. I said, then you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be doing it right now. I said, because what you're trying to do is figure it out for yourself. Well, he didn't care for me much after that, but that's okay. Hey, what he was doing was trying to get God on his side so he can make a lot of money. And it's like this. Is that, you know what? Here's the thing. I've had 5 funerals in the last month and a half. And you know what? I checked every one of them out. Nobody took anything along with them. As a matter of fact, they left it all right here. Amen? Amen. Okay, so it is now, not down the road a year. It is now. And you know what I love? I love the enthusiasm of people who come and trust Christ as their Savior, because you know what? Those are the ones that sometimes it encourages us. It's just like, let me tell you what happened to me. And I can remember when I first got saved, I was trying to talk to people. I didn't know hardly what I was talking about, but I was talking. Amen? And word got out. That Dave Dressler, he's nuts. Word was out before that. But now I was screwed onto the right bolt. Amen? I screwed onto Jesus. So it's now, and here's the thing. It needs workers. That's what Jesus is teaching. It's everywhere. Lift up. That's what he said. Let's read the passage again. What does he say? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they faded and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Okay, that's what we have about. And here's the thing. This is the part that starts to make sense of it. And you see, we're at already. We're at point number 3, section D, and we're going to make it. Because you know what? Jesus told his disciples, it is only seen as we lift up our eyes. You know what it comes down to a lot of times? We're not willing to look. We become so infatuated with our lives. Let me ask you, you have any plans today? You have any plans today? You know what I always enjoyed when I went to Bible college? Now, when I went to Bible college, I think I'd have to go back and look at the paperwork. I think I was already out of high school for 5 years, so I was probably about 23 years old, which is... See, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to graduate from college, and then you're supposed to go waste 2-3 years of college trying to figure out what you want to do, and then after that, then you end up taking at-home courses to catch up with what you really wanted to do, right? And I didn't do that. I broke that mold. I waited 5 years, and I went to school. I see all these young kids coming into school, and they're going, what are you going to do? I don't know what I want to do. And what do you want to do? Man, I want to get done. I think God wants me to do something. And so I always figured I was 5 years behind. But you know what I always enjoyed when I went to Bible college? To see these folks who just retired, and God was calling them into ministry, and they sold their home. And they're 58, 59, 60 years old. You want to be out of place? You want to really be out of place with somebody? You walk into a college chapel with 2,000 kids that are between 18 and 21 years old, and you're 60. How you doing? Good. As a matter of fact, the 60-year-olds usually sit by themselves, right? Because nobody wants to sit next to a stinky 60-year-old, right? Because that's what happened. You get smelling old. But what I thought was incredible is to see that it doesn't, you know what? There is no age limit. I remember when I first moved up north and considered myself a young man of 45 years old, I went to Broad Acres, which is a nursing home and rehabilitation center. I met this lady named B.J. Smith. And she was in there since she was 40 years old, and she was in that home for over 30 years because she had MS. She could not feed herself. She could not care for herself. And she had enough resources to have her own private room, but she didn't have a private room because she enjoyed to have a roommate, because she led so many people to the Lord Jesus Christ because she just loved Jesus. See, you know why? Because she lifted up her eyes. as she saw the greatest need that man has is a spiritual need. And she would tell them about Jesus. She would come to my service on Tuesdays, and I would say, BJ, quit winking at me. And she said, I'm not winking at you. I said, yes, you're winking at me. So, but she loved the Lord, her and her sister Sandy. They were both in there. But here's the thing. And so now, as we look at this, are we willing? And this is just the starter pack. This is just the beginning. Jesus told his disciples very carefully, look what he said. But when he saw the multitudes, going back to that passage in John chapter 4, but I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. Here's what I'm afraid. I'm afraid as we leave here, even when we come here and just sit down and we fellowship with each other, our eyes are so focused on our lives that all we can see are the struggles in our lives. Amen? All we can see is, what am I going to do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to handle this? How am I going to handle that? And it's like the whole world just walks right by us. And we don't see anything. And we don't see their needs. I will tell you this. If we can break that habit, and I'm going to tell you how to break that habit very carefully, you will never reach a point in your life where you don't have great needs. I'm just going to say that right off the bat. If you own anything, it's guaranteed it's going to break sometime. Amen? If you own anything, it's going to wear out. Amen? If you talk about your health, if you're not sick today, wait. Okay? You know, I was talking to Donnie today. He got something in his eye. Okay? Isn't that dumb, Donnie? Get something in your eye. Oh, yeah. He's not dumb. It's dumb that it got in his eye. Why couldn't God make us with steel eyeballs? I don't know. Every one of us will always have great need in our lives. You say, well, you're not trusting in Jesus. Jesus said that in this life, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen? So here's the thing. What are you and I going to look at? Am I going to look at my problems? Or am I going to look at the harvest field around me? Because Jesus said, I've got to lift up my eyes and I've got to look. And I don't want to rain on your parade. But too many times, if we're not careful, you know what we do? We ought to send out invitations to our pity parties. Come to my house. And let us just sit and think how bad life can be. Amen? I say that, and Tuesday I had my car down because the check engine light was on. Oh, that's always one. I love that. Oh, you go down, it's just like. And I'm looking at the new ones. And I would have just as soon left the car there, and the dealership would have just as soon I let the car there and drive a new one home. And I said, yeah, that would be nice. But anyways, let's go to the next point. And then our participation begins with prayer. See, I wanted to leave you with this because you know what happens is we're going to leave. You know what we're going to do? We're going to leave and we're going to say, oh, I need to do something. Start drinking decaf first. Okay? Start drinking decaf. Then we can think reasonable about it, okay? But what's my participation? What did Jesus say? I love this passage because so many preachers are just looking for volunteers and they want to do a program and they want to do this and they want to get all these accolades and all this stuff. They want to be able to go to pastor's meetings and say, yeah, I'll tell you what, man, we got all these people. See, I went to that stuff before. I can remember having a church of 25 and going to a pastor's day. Hey, where are you from? Oh, I'm out around Mansfield. Yeah, you got a church? Yeah, how many got 30? But when that church was running 200, 250, I went to the pastor's meeting a little different. How are you doing? Good, good, good. God's really doing so. Yeah, yeah, yeah. How many you got? Boy, I just put it across my chest. We got 250. Who do you have? No. Jesus says this to his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm done. That's what I have. That's what I want us to do first of all. And I hope that for the next couple weeks I can take you on a journey. Now here's what you're going to do. You're sitting there and you're scared right now. You're scared. I'll tell you why you're scared. Because it's like this, is that some of the most harrowing things that you will do is to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what happens is this, is that sometimes they'll say, that's exactly what I need, and they'll pray and they'll get saved and be absolutely wonderful. But then most of the time it's just like, you're nuts. You need to quit listening to that pastor. You're crazy. You're just one of these, hard shell Baptist. Yep, we all wear army helmets when we're in here. Yep, yep. So anyways, let's do it this way. Let's do what Jesus said first. Let's pray that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, and then we'll investigate what that means. Let's pray.